I'd like to read, please, some verses from the book of Exodus and in chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12, please. And we'll read from verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And God will bless to us this reading from his words. The Apostle Paul, in his travels, eventually came to the great city of Athens. And that city was renowned for its inhabitants debating and discussing new ideas, new philosophies, and new religions. And yet the remarkable thing is that when the Apostle Paul came to Athens, he was not prepared to discuss the gospel. And as he preached to the men and women of that great city, he said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This was not up for discussion. This was not up for debate. This was a message that came from God and came from heaven and contained commandments to all men everywhere that they must obey if they were ever to be saved and ever to be in heaven. And I would like tonight, in these last few minutes, to look at some of the gospel commands that we have in Exodus chapter 12. I want to think about the command, take it, in verse number 5. And then another command in verse 6, keep it. And again in verse 6, kill it. And a further command in verse 7, strike it. And finally, I want to think with a command of the command at the end of verse 10, burn it. And in these commands, God is making clear and making plain the way that men and women in that day could be redeemed. And there was a great need for men and women to understand the danger that they were in. God had set a day of judgment. And please understand this, that God was not to be reasoned with about this matter. God did not say to the congregation of Israel, if you were to humble yourself, if you were to come before me, if you were to say you were sorry, if you were to say that you'll mend your ways, I'll forget about the coming judgment. God had set the day of judgment in the very calendar of heaven, and time was running out, and men and women had to prepare for the day of judgment. And there was a way of escape, and there was a way of redemption, and God wanted men and women to understand clearly and simply how they could be redeemed and how they could be saved from the judgment of God. And so the first great command that God gives in verse number 5 has to do with a lamb. And God says, take it. And we find that here is the thought of selection. Men and women were being taught that that night their very safety and their very salvation depended on them making a choice, depended on them selecting a lamb that would be suitable, a lamb that would have that God would recognize as being suitable for their redemption. Aren't you glad tonight that God does not say in the gospel message, I want you to select a savior for yourself. I want the people of Manitoba to start looking hard in this province and to find a person who would be a suitable savior. You know, yesterday we were thinking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is described in the Bible as the greatest man born of woman. And the greatest man born of woman one day was standing, and as the Lord Jesus passed by, John said, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And just in case men and women didn't hear him the first time, a second day came when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And the Bible says that there were two men standing beside John. They had been following John. They thought that John was a prophet. They thought that John would lead them to God. But the very moment they looked on Christ, the Bible says that they left John and they followed him. They gave up the very best of men because they recognized that Christ alone was able to save them. And I trust, my friend, you have come to that in your experience. I trust that you're not depending for your salvation even on the best of men. I hope you're not depending on some minister of religion or some priest to get you to heaven. I hope you're not depending on some writer, some philosopher, some guru. And you think that if you follow him and follow his writings, eventually you'll be taken to heaven. My friend, understand tonight that God has taken all the difficulty away. There is no need for us to ponder over this. There is no need for us to waste any time over this. Christ alone is pointed out throughout the Word of God as being the Lamb of God, as being the only person who is able to take away our sins. But then you'll notice in verse 6 there is another command given, ye shall keep it. Ye shall keep it. And this now is the truth I would suggest to you of inspection. You know, the world speaks about blind faith. And I do want you to understand that the gospel is not about blind faith. God is not asking you to blindly put your trust in his Son. God wants you to examine his Son. God wants you to take the time to look upon his Son. That's why they were allowed to keep the lamb up until the 14th day, so that the mother and father in the house, so that the older children in the house, so that the little boys and girls in the house could look on this lamb, and they could determine above all things that it was a lamb that was suitable for their redemption, and discover that it was a lamb without blemish. You know, God sent his Son into this world in order that men might look upon him, and in order that men might discover that he alone of all men is without blemish. The Lord Jesus, as he began his public ministry, as he stood at the banks of the River Jordan, we discover that on that day other men had been confessing their sin. But the Lord Jesus stood that day silently on the banks of the River Jordan, Men never heard him confess. A man that had lived in the world for 30 years. And yet no word that he wanted to retract. No step that he wanted to retrace. No apology that he wanted to give. But we discover that as he stood in silence, with no sin to confess, after having lived in the world for 30 years, instead of men hearing his voice, they heard the voice of God speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God is saying, "I'm now going to allow him to live in this world for 3.5 years. And everything that he does is going to be open to the view of men and women. Inspect him. Look upon him. See if what I am saying is not true." And so we discover that the disciples looked on the Lord Jesus. The disciples inspected him. And what was the conclusion? One of the closest and the dearest disciples of the Lord Jesus said one day, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." You see, as these disciples, in their great privilege, lived day by day with the Son of God, they discovered that the more they lived with him, the more they realized how sinful they were. His holiness was so great that they recognized that they were so very sinful as they lived in his presence. There were demons who inspected him. And they said, "We know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God." There were those who came to trick the Lord Jesus, to trap him in his words. And they returned to their masters and they said, "Never man spake like this man." We find that the very centurion, we've been hearing about the Roman army, the very centurion that supervised the death of the Lord Jesus, he said, "Truly this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God." My friend, if you are seeking after God tonight, I would urge you to go home and to begin to read the Gospels and to look on Christ and to see him for yourself, to see his perfection, to see his flawless beauty, to see his sinlessness and his holiness. That is why, really, God has given you another day. You know, back in the days of the tabernacle, whenever the tabernacle was pitched in the wilderness, God said that the door of the tabernacle always had to be pitched towards the east. And there may be many reasons for that, but tonight I just want to say a very simple reason is that when the sun came over the horizon on a new morning, the first thing that sun shone upon was the doorway of the tabernacle. God is telling men and women, here is another day, here is another opportunity. You can get right with God. You can have your sin dealt with at the altar. And my friend, that's why the sun shone today, to give you another opportunity. The sun has shone on another day of grace and on another day of privilege. But friend, let me remind you, another day of responsibility. There are people tonight in hell who wish the sun would shine again. And there are people tonight in hell who wish they could sit in a gospel meeting again. You know, in the part of Glasgow where I work is a pedestrian walkway, no traffic allowed. And every now and again the street preachers come, and some of them are good, and some of them are really very hard to hear. But you know, one day a woman preacher came into the street, and I thought, I wonder what we're going to get now. And she had a very short message. She said, "It's 11:30 in the morning, and I know what you're all saying. You're all saying, I wish the crazy woman would go away. I wish she would allow us to drink our coffee and our tea. And I know that you're already getting out your seat to pull down the window so that you can't hear me. But," she says, "I want to tell you this. If you ever find yourself in hell, you'll wish you had opened the window wide. You wish you had listened to every word the crazy woman told you. You will remember this day for all eternity. And my friend, she was right. Woman preacher or not, she was right. Every single person in hell tonight remembers the preaching that they heard, remembers the warnings they were given, remembers the opportunity that they had. And tonight, at 7:45, there is a day of opportunity. And God is saying, I want you to look on my son. I want you to inspect him. I want you to see his beauty and his glory. And I want you to understand that only a sinless, holy man could be a savior for sinful men like you and me. But there is another very simple command in verse number 6. And it is the command that the congregation of Israel shall kill it. You see how the whole congregation are involved in this? When the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross at Calvary, there was a superscription put above his head. And it was written in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Why was that? It was to teach us this, that the greatest nations of the world were represented at Calvary. Athens was represented at Calvary. Rome was represented at Calvary. Jerusalem was represented at Calvary. Or to put it in another way, cultured man was represented at Calvary. Political man was represented at Calvary. Religious man was represented at Calvary. All mankind, as it were that day, were represented at the cross of Calvary. What did the cross reveal? My friend, the cross revealed the utter darkness and blackness and wickedness of the human heart. And that is what God wants all of us to understand. God wants us in this very polite nation. Men and women in Canada, renowned across the world for their civility and their politeness. God wants you to look inward. And God wants you to look beyond the veneer. And God wants you to look into your heart tonight and understand that in his sight, it is black, it is sinful, it is wicked, there is nothing can be done about it. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. No amount of education can change it. No amount of money can change it. No amount of culture can change it. No amount of style can improve it. Man's heart is black and sinful in the sight of God. And my friend, the only thing that can change the heart of man, the only thing that can cause the hard-hearted man, the absolute committed sinner, the person that is determined to go on and on and on in his pathway of sin, the only thing that can change such a man or woman is the place called Calvary. Mind you, my friend, many a man that people thought would never weep has found himself weeping at the cross. Many a proud, arrogant person has found themselves humbled and bowed at the cross. I remember a man in Glasgow. The reason I first met him was because actually someone took me to see his garden. Now, I don't have any interest in gardens, but in this place where he lived, as you look down the street, all the other gardens were full of beer bottles and bits of old cars, and they just were a complete mess. But this garden was full of flowers and plants, and the fence was beautifully painted. And I wondered why I was being taken to see this man, but I discovered the reason was, this man had been in prison. This man had been saved by the grace of God. And when he came out of prison, he said to some of the Christians, "The first thing that I am going to do is prove the reality of my salvation by making my garden the best in the street. My dear friend, he told me that he had broken every single commandment apart from the commandment, thou shalt not murder. There is a man that discovered in prison that he had a black heart, discovered in prison that there was no human answer to that black heart, but by going along to a Bible class in the prison, he learned about Christ, he learned about Calvary, and he learned about a Saviour who had died for him, and it broke the hardness of his heart. It converted him, it changed him. And that man, at the time I met him, was estranged from his wife, and she was saved by the grace of God. And his children wouldn't speak to him because of his past crimes, and they were saved by the grace of God. But my friend, a hardened criminal heart was changed by the cross of Christ. You need to get there. You need to look at Calvary. You need to see one who was killed, one who was put to death on your behalf and because of your crimes and your sins. But beyond that, there is a commandment given in verse number 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house. There is the truth of selection, and there is the truth of inspection, and there is the truth of contrition, but now we have in this command the truth of application. I want to speak to the children in the meeting tonight, and I want to say to you, we are so pleased that you're here, and it is a blessing that you are here. And maybe a lot of what you've heard today, you don't understand. Maybe some of you have even taken notes in your notebooks, and that's a good thing. It's always a good thing just to write things down, even if you don't understand them. Maybe there's a little boy or girl, and you're in the meeting tonight, and you say, you know, I know that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. I know that the gospel preacher says that if I believe in him, then I will be saved. I know that. But the problem is, I just don't know how to get there. I just don't know how to reach that point. Did you see what they did? God said, I want you to take of the blood and I want you to strike it. And I want it done like that so that there is no dubiety. So that if someone was to go down the streets of Egypt, that they would be able to say, there is a house that believes in the Lamb, but there is a house where they don't believe. It's as crystal clear as that. You either have taken the blood, and you either have put that blood, as it were, on the doors of your house, the doorposts of your house, or you haven't. It's as simple as that. But maybe, as we think a little more about this, one of the problems that the children have is this. Maybe you say tonight, I can't explain this salvation. I understand that God says, if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I will be saved. I understand that the Lord Jesus died for our sins. I understand he shed his blood at Calvary, but I can't explain how all that works. I can't explain how the fact that a man dying in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago can take away my sin. I can't figure out how that is possible. I just don't understand the way salvation works. And I want to say to you, my friend, in the meeting tonight, the good news is you don't need to understand. Because if you read further down this chapter, you will read these momentous words, the words of God. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So do you see tonight, it's not about your understanding. It's not about your appreciation. It's not about how well you can explain it. It's not about how well you can reason it out on your mind. What does salvation come down to? It just comes down to this. You and I believing what God has said. God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that very famous tract that was written by George Cutting, he imagines two households in Egypt. And he goes into one house, and here is a young boy. He's the firstborn of the house. He's the one that's in the greatest danger. And here he is sitting in a corner, and he's shaking, and he's crying. And we say to this young boy, have you put the blood on the door of the house? And he says, yes. And you say, and did God ask you to do anything else? And he says, no, we've done what God asked. And then we go into the next house, and there's a little boy in that house, and he's the firstborn, and he's in great danger as well. And yet he's sitting smiling and talking to his mum and dad, and he apparently doesn't have a care in the world. And you say to him, do you know the destroyer's coming? Yes, I do. Do you know that the firstborn will die under the judgment of God? Yes, I do. Why are you not afraid? Why are you smiling? Why are you happy? Because the blood is on the door. And George Cutting says, which one of those two boys that night were saved? Which one of those two boys that night were redeemed? Which one of those boys were sheltered under the blood? And my friend, the answer is both of them. Both of them. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your understanding. It's not about whether you could stand on this platform tonight and give a theological address about the death of Christ. It's not about any of that. It's about what God has said. God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We were thinking in Vancouver about a man called Simeon. And Simeon prayed a prayer that is one of the bravest prayers in the Bible. He said, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, right now at this moment in time, I am prepared to step out of time into eternity. My friend, would you like to be able to do that? Would you like to have the confidence of stepping out of time into eternity, knowing that you would be at peace with God? My friend, you know what Simeon had in his arms? Simeon had Christ in his arms. And if you want me to put it another way, can I ask you, when you go into eternity, what will you bring to God? What will you take to God? Please don't take your religion. Please don't take your good citizenship. Please don't take your nice manners. Please don't take the fact that you went to the gospel hall on a Sunday night. Please don't even take to God the hymns out the hymn book. Don't even take to God the Bible. My friend, there's only safety and certainty and enjoyment in Christ. You've got to take Christ on that momentous journey. You have to step into the presence of God, as it were, holding Christ in your arms and trusting alone in Him. But there's a very solemn word in verse 10, and God gives this command, you shall burn it, you shall burn with fire, you shall burn it. What are we learning? We are learning on that night, there were hours of opportunity given by God. But when the sun rose on the next morning, God said, I want you to go through the whole of Israel, and even if there is a little piece of lamb, I want you to take it and I want you to burn it, and I want you to make sure that an Egyptian world cannot be saved. Is that not very solemn? On the night of Exodus 12, there is redemption. On the night of Exodus 12, there is blood. On the night of Exodus 12, there is a lamb who can redeem. But on the following morning, there is nothing. Do you not think that they all believed in God in the morning? Do you not think that they all believed that God keeps his word in the morning? Do you not think, as the sun rose and the cries began to echo down the streets, as they discovered that their firstborn had been dealt with by the judgment of God, do you not think that they took God at his word then? And God says, oh, maybe they will look now for my salvation. Maybe they will look now for a lamb, but I want you to make sure that in the morning that you burn it. My friend, I want to tell you this. You're not even promised to 12 o'clock tonight. Before this day is over, all the Christians could be in heaven. There might not be another conference day tomorrow. And we could all be home in glory. And the greatest tragedy about that would be for you to have sat in this conference with us and yet to be left behind. And friend, this is very real. And this is very serious. And God has made it so very, very simple. These are commands from God. Don't discuss. Don't debate any longer. Just go home and do what God has told you to do. And my dear friend, I say again, it's not about your feelings. It's not even about the strength of your faith. It's not about your understanding. It's all about the tremendous fact that it's what God has found in the blood of Christ, what God has found in the death of his Son, that's what brings salvation to men and women. May God bless his word. Shall we pray?